If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 8. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, so that your words can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. We will not be hearers only. We want to take and incorporate what you have to teach us today into our lives. Our needs are as unique as we are. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is concerned for Timothy. We're not exactly sure why, but he has used the example of those who have fallen away. He's used the example of those who have been faithful and encouraging. He's challenged Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 1 to be strong, and challenged him to be prepared to suffer hardship, verse 3. And now in this paragraph, Paul continues using himself as an example to challenge Timothy. First, remember Jesus Christ. And this is where we stop and remind ourselves of the significance of that name. Remember Jesus Christ. The Messiah, the Christ, the Redeemer, God Himself? Absolutely. But He's also Mary's boy, raised as Joseph's son, as far as the community is concerned. He is the God-man. Both. Perfectly, completely, the God-man. But why does Paul say, remember Jesus Christ? Well, he's risen from the dead. We'll celebrate that at Easter. What's the significance of that? Well, because he is a man, he did die. And by the time Paul is writing this, there are already all sorts of stories floating around in and out of the church about what happened on Good Friday, the days in between, and Easter. But at the heart of the gospel is this truth: Jesus died. If he didn't, everything else falls apart. Because he died, he's risen. Because he died, it is significant that he lives. If he doesn't live, everything else falls apart. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 15. If he didn't die, if he isn't raised, Paul says, we are the most miserable of people. We have believed a lie. He's risen from the dead. He's a descendant of David. What's significant about that? Well, David was such a wonderful man, such a great king. Who wouldn't want to be a descendant of David? True, but the significance of it? The Christ, the Messiah, was promised to be a descendant of David. Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is the fulfillment of the perfect example of a God who makes and keeps promises. He's a descendant of David, just as Scripture said he would be. Then Paul adds something that seems a little odd, at least on the surface, according to my gospel. Now, lesser men would underline my, according to my gospel, according to my good news. But the point is, Paul wants to remind Timothy that this is good news. That's what gospel means. This is good news that you have consistently heard taught from me. Again, remember, Timothy didn't have the 27 books of the New Testament sitting in his lap as you might today. The church was dependent upon men consistently teaching the truth as it was first given by Jesus, shared then by the apostles, only later written down and collected. So Paul is saying, remember what you've been taught. Remember the good news that I have been teaching. It's not my good news. It is the good news. It is what I have been teaching. I have been teaching you the truth. Remember that. It is for that teaching, he says, I suffer hardship, even to the imprisonment as a criminal. And I would remind you that Paul is not in prison for the second time because of a crime against the Roman government. That's not why he's there. He's there because he angered the Jewish religious elite. He's been imprisoned on false charges. More than once, both times, determined to be guilty of nothing as far as the Roman government is concerned, but to keep the peace in Israel, to keep the peace among the religious elite, he's in prison. It's hardship, it's difficult. The first time around, he said, you know, because I'm in prison, it has emboldened some to preach and to teach. Thankfully, they're preaching and teaching the truth. Their motives are wrong. They're being encouraged because I've been sidelined. The spotlight is off of me, as it were, so now it can shine on them, and they're all for that. We would be disappointed in that motivation. But Paul takes great encouragement over the simple fact that the gospel is being preached. Because he adds here, the word of God is not imprisoned. I am only one of many. And just because I am here, the gospel is still going out. Paul's sphere of influence has diminished. But no one doubted then, and I don't think anyone who looks at Scripture objectively doubts, that not a one of his guards, not one man who came to serve him a meal, not one man who came to check on whether he was still alive or not, left without hearing the gospel. We know that because the first time around, there were folks within the prison who were converted, to the extent that there were those within the royal family, as it were, who heard of him, heard his message, and were converted. So the word of God is not imprisoned. I am. But the word of God continues to go out. Remember Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Redeemer, the one who died for your sins, Timothy, and through his resurrection proved that he is who he says he is, the Savior of all mankind. Remember Jesus Christ. Verse 10, endure all things. For this reason, in spite of my imprisonment, but because of who Jesus is, for this reason, I endure, and he's telling Timothy, endure all things. For the sake of those who are chosen. There are two streams that run through here. I'm not absolutely sure which one Paul might be emphasizing, and I'm not sure it's necessary that he emphasize one over the other because both is true. Please follow. For the sake of those who are chosen, he could be talking about fellow believers. For the sake of those who have come to Christ, a part of the church, for the sake of them, endure these things so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. Because remember, on more than one occasion, Paul has reminded us as Christians that we still have responsibility with regards to our own salvation. Remember, Paul said, work out your own salvation. Not meaning work for it, or work to earn it, or work to secure it, or work to keep it, but in cooperation with the Holy Spirit within, demonstrate your salvation. Let it flow out of you. Let faith inform every part of your life. Work that out. So here, Timothy, endure these things, these challenges, for the sake of your brothers and sisters who are in the midst of the very same things you're in the midst of, the same challenges, the same temptations. To be a Christian is getting hard. To live a life of faith is becoming challenging. Some are falling away. Demonstrating that they never had it in the first place. Some are falling away. Some are being sidelined. because of their sin. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to those that you're responsible for. Encourage them. Live your life openly, transparently, so that they can see you struggle as they struggle. They can see you succeed as they would succeed. Be faithful as they would be faithful, working out their salvation. But to Timothy, he could also be referring to those who are chosen, who have yet to come to Christ. They are looking at this world as it is and the challenges and seeing how the church, how Christians, how individual believers are being treated. And they're questioning whether they want to pursue that. Endure this hardship openly so they can see that it is well worth it. Be a part of that process as they continue to seek and then come to Christ. And then coming to Christ, obtain that salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, in Him only, God's grace, faith in the finished work of Christ, and with it then, eternal glory. So while it could go in two different directions, both apply to this young pastor who needs to recognize the responsibilities that he has to those who are in Christ and to those who will be in Christ. That both would fully understand and appreciate and benefit from the salvation that God offers. Paul finishes this with what he calls a trustworthy statement. That's an interesting translation because the word trustworthy is the same word that he's going to use several times in these last three verses that is translated faithful. It's the very same word. So this is a faithful statement. It's a trustworthy statement. It's a true statement. But here again, comparing two different responses to the gospel. First, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. What does that sound like to you? Well, that sounds like what we're involved in as Christians, right? It describes our life. If we died with him, we could just as well say since. I mean, because we're understanding this as genuine believers. If we died with him, we will also live with him. It's what baptism illustrates. Especially the way we baptize. Immersion, going completely under the water. If we died with him, we will live with him. We come up out of the water, illustrating, not creating. That's not salvation. It's just illustrating what has already happened. Jesus died for our sins. We died to our sins because of his finished work. Because of that, then, now we live with him. So again, if we endure, and again, the assumption is that we will, because we are in Christ, we died with him, we live with him. If we endure, it's like the idea of persevering or being persistent. Just continuing the struggle of walking and responding faithfully and obediently. If we endure, and we will, if we endure, we will also reign with him. It describes the believer and what his life is all about. The last half, the response of the unbeliever. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And the challenge with this is, it's really easy, and I have done this, to take this phrase out of context. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. That's true. That's a great truth. But look at it in its context. If we were to deny him, he will also deny us. When and where does that happen in the life of the believer? Never. So this can't be a reference to anything that happens in the life of the believer. If and when we get there to the book of Hebrews, we will be reminded that Jesus is our advocate, our representative, seated at the right hand of the Father. And a part of his responsibility as our Savior is to represent us before the Father, to claim us, not to deny us. When we sin, he doesn't turn his back on us. When we sin, he claims us. He says, yeah, he doesn't look like one of ours, but he is. He never denies us once we are his. So who is this? This is someone who hears the gospel and denies its truthfulness. If we hear the gospel, God loves you, Jesus died for you, I don't care. If we hear that and deny it, he will deny us. He doesn't force himself on anyone. Yes, John says Jesus died for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. God doesn't force himself on anyone. It means Jesus paid the penalty for all sin, but that doesn't mean that all sin will be covered. You still have to apply for it. You still have to recognize that you're a sinner. You still have to recognize that Jesus died for your sins. You still have to recognize what is true, whether you believe it or not, Jesus is Lord. But if you deny that, he will deny you. If you say, I'm not his, he'll say, yeah, that's right, you're not mine. If we are faithless, how significant, how key is faith to salvation? If there is no faith, there is no salvation. The gift is of grace is God's. Our response is faith. If there is no faith, there is no salvation. Faith is the only response to God's grace that produces salvation. Faith is the only response. So if there is no faith, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, trustworthy, truthful, same word. He will remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. I am Jesus Christ, Jesus would say. I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, but only to those with faith to believe it. Because that's the necessary step. Without that step, there is no salvation. So while it is true that even when we are faithless, that is when we act less than faithful, he is still faithful, that is true. But that's not what this verse is saying. You'd have to wrench it out of its context to use this to teach that. So see it for what it is, Hear it for what God is saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign. That's absolutely true. That's what awaits us if we are in Christ. Not if we're good enough, if we are in Christ. That's what awaits us. If we deny him, if we want nothing to do with him, he will remain faithful. He will remain trustworthy. He will remain truthful. No faith, no salvation. And that's not on him, that's on you. Paul is concerned for Timothy. Paul is concerned for the church. And God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, preserve this for us because he is concerned for us and for his church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to challenge and encourage us. May we respond in a faithful, trustworthy, honest manner to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.